We're in 1 Peter 3. Book of 1 Peter is almost to the end of the New Testament. If you want to grab your Bible or Bible from the pew, you can turn there. How are we doing this morning? Good. We're the unlucky ones who didn't have anywhere to go on this Puente weekend, huh? Nobody invited us to Valle de Bravo. Well, I feel kind of weird because we went and hiked a volcano yesterday called Nevado de Toluca. And I thought, to me, there's a difference between hiking and mountain climbing. I'm not a big fan of either, but when you sign up for hiking and it becomes mountain climbing, I mean, and it's, what, like 14,000 feet. We spent like 6 hours out there, and we're just exhausted at the end of it. Came home, and then they had the Mayweather-Pacquiao fight that you have to stay up for. And before I know it, it's midnight, and I'm like, man, I got to figure out something to preach tomorrow, you know? I'm just kidding, just kidding. But in all seriousness, man, I am wiped out from that climb. So bear with me today. Let's do this. We're going to be in two passages. Last week we looked at 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Today we're looking at verse 7, and then we'll add into that Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at men and women, specifically husbands and wives' roles in marriage. Let's kind of recap here. Let's read 1 Peter 3. Verses 1 through 7 again. Peter says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes." We talked about that last week. He's speaking in stark contrast. He's not coming against makeup and making yourself look nice. Verse 4, "Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." And now the verse that we're looking at today from this context is the instruction to husbands. "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Well, let's start with this first question. What does he mean by be considerate? Well, literally, the version, the original Greek says to live with your wives or dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Another translation that I like is to live with your wife in an understanding way. So what does he mean to be considerate or to live with your wives according to knowledge? Let me take that according to knowledge idea. What I think Peter is doing is I think he's echoing Old Testament wisdom. I think he's echoing the Proverbs. If you ever read through the Proverbs, and these are sayings of wisdom, over and over again the focus is on knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Get knowledge, get understanding, get wisdom. And those three sort of have fluid definitions. They run into each other. Wisdom is knowledge properly applied. So I think Peter is reaching back to Old Testament language to say, live with your wife according to knowledge, according to wisdom. I think there's two aspects. One is according to what you know of God's will from the Scriptures. The other aspect is to understand your wife. I remember years ago, now I know guys already you're thinking, wait a minute, you know, I get that love your neighbor as yourself stuff and pray, but understand women? I remember years ago in the first church I was in, I walked into my pastor's office one day and he had a book on his desk that was titled, "All I Know About Women." And I thought, can't be. It can't even be a book written like that. Seriously? And I open it up and all the pages were blank. But what is Peter saying? What is Peter telling us then, husbands? Well, I think he's telling us two things. What does it look like to dwell with your wife in an understanding way? I think there's two aspects to this. One is to learn, to begin to learn about your wife. In other words, become a student of your wife. I've had the benefit of teaching the Bible for a long time. We've been through a couple of different series on men and women and relationships in the churches I've been in, and so I've had the advantage of reading a bunch of books on even books written to women for women's purposes. I've read them. Well, I've skimmed them. There weren't many pictures, so I kind of, you know, if a book doesn't have pictures. But seriously, I mean, I've read women's magazines. I've read instruction to women. It's always curious to me because, and my wife and I have talked about this over the years, talked about the teaching ministry in the church. How does a woman, like in a woman's Bible study, communicate the Bible in a different way than a guy would, like the senior pastor would? And there is a different way. And women relate to each other differently than men relate to women. But I've tried to read some of these books to see how women communicate the gospel to each other, to help me have more insight into the feminine approach. And I know some of you are thinking, really, Lance? Really? Yes, I'd do that for Jesus. So I've had the advantage of maybe reading more broadly in terms of women's ministry than the average guy in our church has. But how does a guy begin to understand? How does a guy study his wife? Well, I think one thing is that you spend time thinking about her, which is sort of the other aspect, and that is to consider her. To consider her. Now look, guys, I know how you are. Guys are mostly wired the same, and that is the thing that consumes our minds, most of us, is our work. Especially in a demographic like ours, middle class, upper middle class, and upper class even. We have people here who are entrepreneurs. You've worked your way up in business, you're leaders, and most of you enjoy your work. So what you did is you carved out a path, an educational path, an entrepreneurial path, a business path, and you've gotten to the place in your life where you enjoy what you're doing, and you're probably good at it. Otherwise, you would have been fired. And so it's easy, guys, for us to find our identity in our work. I mean, when two guys get together, one of the first questions they're going to ask each other is not, oh my gosh, where did you get that blouse? It's going to be, what do you do for a living? And men and women are different that way. What do you do for a living? Because guys, that's where guys go. That's what interests us. Next, we're interested in sports or hobbies, some other side avocation or passion that you have. What happens typically is you get married, you're passionate about your relationship, both of you are, and then you grow and you mature, and the fire kind of dies down to an ember, and things begin to sag on the body, and you get sort of comfortable with each other, and before you know it, it's just sort of a roommate situation. That's the temptation. And so for guys, and guys are still focused on their careers, and so they're not really noticing that. And so for guys, what I think Peter would have us do is to stop, spend more time face to face with your wife, learning about her, asking her questions, thinking about her, and more than anything else, praying for her. How often do you pray for your wife? I would ask you guys that. How often do you pray for your wife? That's number one. And what I would pray is, Lord, help me to understand my wife. Help me to know how to respond to her needs better. So this is the first thing Peter says. He says, be considerate or live with them in an understanding way. Next, and by the way, this is this would have been revolutionary in the first century Roman Empire. Actually, probably in any empire in Peter's day. This would have been revolutionary because women were considered second-class citizens. Women were a part of the man's household, which was basically his domain, his property. So for the gospel to be telling Christian men, be considerate to your wives, and then he moves into this next statement. He says to, now in the version we're using here, he says to treat them with respect. But I like the English Standard Version. Again, it says to honor them. To honor them and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So the next thing he says is to honor your wives. And I like how Peter immediately goes to the fact that we are both co-heirs of eternity. Women are equal to men when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to being, as we talked about last week, when it comes to access to Christianity, to salvation, to God, we are equal. And Peter goes to that point, even though he says women are weaker, and we'll get to that, what he means by that in a second. But what he's saying is a husband can't do whatever he wants and merely assert himself in his life, but we're to honor our wives. What does that look like? Well, obviously, it goes back to what he said a second ago about being considerate to your wife and being considerate to her needs. And when it comes to setting up a household, dividing up responsibilities in a way that is best for everybody. So that means that you don't just come home at the end of the day, husband, grab a beer, and sit down in front of the football game thinking your job is done because you brought home the money. Because you are a partnership when you come into that house, when you come home. So what this means is dividing up responsibilities, and I think what's key about this, and it might mean that, like for example, in our house, my wife does the bookkeeping, and our house is all the much better off for that. Same thing here at church. I don't handle the money. I don't want to see it. I don't want to calculate it. I don't want any of it. I don't want to look at the offering. That's just my role. That's where I like to say here I'm the pretty face of the organization, but somebody once said, if that's the case, what's our ugly face look like? But in all seriousness, there are certain strengths that my wife has and certain strengths I have. I do most of the cooking because I can whip it out really fast, and according to her, it's still good. So, and she cleans really well. It's a really great relationship that way. We did divide up cleaning responsibilities during the childbirthing years. I remember my wife saying that the doctor, she came home from the doctor one day when she was pregnant, and the doctor said, or right after a baby was born, and said, she says, honey, you need to vacuum. The doctor said, I can't vacuum for the next little while. And about 5 years later, I'm like, is it still? No, it wasn't 5 years. But that's what it means. You come home, and if you're sensitive, guys, you need to be sensitive to your wife's mood, what mood she's in. I can tell if I call my wife, I can tell from the first word, from the first tone of the first word, what her mood is, if something is wrong or something is not. Guys, if you've been married for any length of time and you can't, then you need to start studying your wife better. You get to the point, you want to get to the point where you can look at her face and go, something's not right. Or look at her face and go, wow, everything's cool. Everything's very cool. But that's sort of, I think that's where Peter's going with this, and this was revolutionary in his time for men to be considerate to their wives and to honor them. Honor the fact that Peter has to exhort husbands to honor their wives kind of highlights the difference between men and women. Men and women are not the same. our culture for the last 30, 40 years has been trying to tell us men and women are the same. And I always love it when a new study comes out and the cover of Newsweek has this big perplexing question. What? We're not the same? We're just not. We're just not. And if you've had kids, you notice that. We had two girls and then we had a boy and everything was different with boys than with girls. But you don't, you see the differences from early on, and yet the culture sort of has pushed to obliterate those differences, and our wiring still comes out. The fact that women are wired to be women and men are wired to be men still comes out, no matter how untraditional our culture moves. It's interesting to me. And what Peter is saying is, I think, highlights that difference. Men, honor your wives. Now let's get to the sticky question here. How are women weaker? It says, honor your wife as the weaker vessel and as a co-heir with you of eternity or of the grace of life. How are women weaker? Before I talk about that, think about the equal rights movement that we've seen since the 60s, women's liberation movement. A fight for equal rights, equal pay, equal opportunities at education, equal opportunities in business. None of that's bad. But I think what happened probably, because to me the whole question of are men and women equal is almost what in philosophy they call a category mistake. A category mistake is like saying, how fast is blue? Well, blue's a color. Speed doesn't apply to it. To ask the question, are men and women equal, already admits something went wrong. To me, it's like asking, are cars and big screen TVs equal? Why would you ask that? I think why we're asking it is women have been subjugated and oppressed. Men have walked all over them. Husbands have abdicated their responsibilities in the home. And women in many times and through most of the centuries have had very little recourse legally. And so that's why we had this welling up in the 60s and this backlash against men not fulfilling their role, Christian men even not fulfilling their role to lead but to love at the same time. I think that's what we saw happening. And I think that if a Christian man will pursue, however imperfectly, what the Scripture teaches about being a Christian husband, a wife would never ask the question, am I being treated equally here? Because she's going to be honored as a unique, different part of the human race. So how are women weaker? Well, scholars have argued back and forth about this. I'll put up the options that I know of, and actually I forgot one, but some have said, oh, spiritually, oh, emotionally. A lot of guys would say, oh, emotionally. However, one scholar I read was very wise in how he put it. He said, you know, what we think of women's vulnerability as a weakness, and actually it probably is a strength to be able to express your emotions more than a guy can. Intellectually, obviously that's not true. Physically, and in terms of authority, I also forgot morally. I think bottom line, the thing that Peter is pointing to in context is that physically, most women are weaker than most men. Now, having said that, there are exceptions. I would not want to do MMA battle with Ronda Rousey. I'm sorry, I wouldn't. She would kill me. By and large, most men are physically stronger than most women. I don't think we'd get much debate about that. And I think what Peter's getting at, what God is getting at, the stronger tends to be able to assert themselves. That's what we do with our kids. My kids obey because I'm bigger. My dog obeys because I'm bigger and I'm stronger. And it would be easy for men just to merely assert themselves because men get on a certain track, and they have a certain mindset, and we'll be into anyone who gets in their way, including their wife. And so that's why Peter says, honor your wife. Yes, she's the weaker vessel, but notice how he quickly goes to, she's also a co-heir with you of eternal life. meaning you are equal partners of and inheritors of heaven. Which leads me to the next point. This is from Ephesians 5, if you want to move over there. Ephesians 5 is a few pages back in your Bible. In Ephesians 5, you have the most comprehensive instructions to husbands in the New Testament, starting in verse 22 and going through verse 33. So just in case you thought Peter was being unfair, giving women 6 verses and only applying 1 verse to men, Paul gives us the balance because he spends 3 times as many verses on husbands. Let's look at, I want to finish with this idea of how husbands are to love their wives. Let me read the whole section here. In Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for it." Or actually, as the ESV, my favorite version, says, "they nourish and cherish their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Paul gives 2 ideas, 2 analogies here for loving your wives. In verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church." That's painfully clear, isn't it? What Paul says is the example for husbands is Jesus, the ultimate husband who loved his bride in the ultimate way, his bride being the church, meaning all true believers in Christ are married to Christ or wedded to Christ. Guys, that might sound a little creepy at first. There's lots of masculine images for Christianity and for our relationship with God, but one of them is a feminine image, and that is the fact that Christ is the bridegroom and the church, the collective group of true followers of Christ, is his bride. What's fascinating about it is at the end of this chapter, he quotes Genesis 2:24, where it says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two will become one flesh," which is a reference to sex, but more. Because that union of sex creates much more connection than just physical union. But what's interesting is at the end of the context here in Ephesians 5, Paul says, "This is a great mystery." And your first thought would be, that's not a great mystery at all. A guy leaves his parents' home, he finds a wife, and they become one flesh. They become a new union. What's mysterious about it? What's mysterious about that, Paul? What's mysterious is, he says, "I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Jesus and his church." What? In other words, he twists it at the very end of the context. Though the context is firmly about how husbands are to love their wives, and husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church, at the end he says, "Hey, guess what? I'm not really talking about marriage. I'm talking about Jesus and the church." In other words, marriage is a picture of the relationship of Jesus and his followers. That is a great mystery. That's amazing. So what does he mean when he says Christ loved the church? Well, what is love? What is love? Every song on the radio is written about love. A buddy of mine, a musician, said there's really only 4 kinds of songs. There's "Go Away," "Come Back," "I Hate You," "I Love You." But all of those are about love. Even the most action-packed movies are about love, not about the action. One of my favorite movies is Gladiator. What's that about? Him and his wife. He just wants to get back to his wife. It's not about the fighting at all. Love consumes so much of our atmosphere, whether it's entertainment or life in general. So what is love biblically? Love biblically is not an emotion. That's why when you vow to marry somebody, or when you marry somebody, you vow to love them. You can't vow to always have an emotion. What you're vowing is an action. And the example in the Bible is Jesus. How did Jesus demonstrate his love? He sacrificed himself. That's what love is. Love is sacrificing your own desires and appetites for somebody else. That's why marriage is so much different than we think when we enter it. It's sort of funny how it starts with emotions and attraction and silliness. And then it becomes about work. To make it work, it becomes about work. And that's what Paul is getting at. Men, here's your example. Your example is Jesus. Meaning you can never overdo it. Meaning you can't love your wife too much. The whole point is really, really love your wife. Seek to serve her. And in case that wasn't clear enough, Paul gives another analogy, and that is to love our wives as our bodies. In verse 28, look with me, he says, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Well, that's pretty clear too. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's not. I'll come back to that. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they nourish and cherish their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. What's interesting is, Paul is saying, on one hand, the analogy is crystal clear. Love your wife the way you love your own body. That's immediately clear, because we think about ourselves all the time. Humans are desperately self-centered. We love ourselves. I think that whole promotion in schools, that whole self-esteem movement is a tad misplaced. We do esteem ourselves. What we don't like is the way people treat us. But when someone says, well, yeah, you have to love your neighbors yourself, but you have to love yourself first. You do love yourself. That's how Jesus could confidently say, love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say, love your neighbor as yourself, but make sure you love yourself. That would make no sense. And the point, the power of that love your neighbor as you love yourself would be completely obliterated, completely defanged if we didn't automatically love ourselves. But we do love ourselves. We demonstrate it. Think about how well you treat yourself. Think about what thoughts you have about how much you think about yourself. If anybody else was treated to that sort of blessing, they would be overwhelmed. So we do love ourselves. That's how God can confidently say, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's how Paul can confidently say, love your wife as you love your own body. What's interesting is he elevates the discussion here by hinting at the fact that your wife sort of is your own body, just as Jesus' wife is his body. Now, if you're not familiar with this is biblical terminology. The church is often called the body of Christ, not merely the elements of communion, which we're going to partake of in a few minutes. We'll say, well, this is the body of Christ. That represents the body of Christ, and Jesus actually had a physical body, still does. But the group, the collective of followers, of true followers of Jesus, is called the body of Christ also. So we are his body and he is the head, the scripture teaches. But what's interesting is Paul keeps pulling that analogy of Jesus' relationship to the church and the marriage relationship together, such that when you love your wife, he says you're loving your body. That's the only way to make sense of that phrase in verse 28. That's a really, really dramatically close connection. But this is how Paul expounds on the notion of the marriage relationship. And what happens is marriage becomes an interdependence because the wife can't make her husband love her, and the husband can't make his wife submit. Honoring your wife means you can't disregard her, you can't put her down. The Lord knows you can't be abusive. And if you have a wife who won't submit, I think what Jesus would say is to love her more, to be more of an example of Christ. And if you have a husband who won't love wives, I think what Jesus would say is exalt your husband and give him priority in your life. Submit to him. Remember a fascinating story. Well, one of my favorite Bible teachers years ago is this guy Chuck Missler, who was never a pastor. He was an engineer, computer engineer, nerd. He built a computer in his garage when he was a teenager in the 50s. He went into business, made tons of money, and lost even more. Ultra smart dude. And he used to teach a Bible study at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, Chuck Smith's church, back up until a few years ago. And he was a hard-charging executive and almost buried his marriage because of that. He had a singular focus on business, and then he was a voracious student of the Bible. Had thousands of books. His wife tells the story, and he tells it in tons of his teaching series, how his wife saved their marriage. His wife didn't save their marriage by going after him and nagging him and getting in his face and yelling at him. She unilaterally saved the marriage by, well, she put two verses together. One was that wives are to submit to their husbands like the church does to Christ. And the other was from Colossians chapter 1, where it says that the church holds Christ above all things. And so she decided that she was going to serve her husband. And when he tells the story, he says he comes home from work and he notices that, and they had a bunch of kids, he goes to the fridge, he notices all of his favorite food is in the refrigerator, not the kids. He sits down and he says, I have the place setting, you know, where the fork wasn't redesigned by the dishwasher or the garbage disposal. Everything, she was treating him as she might treat Christ if he were living with her. And he says, within an hour and a half, he pulled my wife aside and I said, what's going on? And it broke him. So what's interesting about marriage is that the husband, even though he's to lead, cannot assert himself without his wife agreeing and going along. And though the wife, at the same time, cannot force her husband to love her, what we can do is try to be Jesus to each other, is try to be as godly as we can to each other. So we've barely touched on husband and wife relationships. What you'll notice is, if you paid attention as we were reading here in Ephesians 5, back in 1 Peter 3, you'll notice that this is pretty counter to our culture. Our culture has, as I mentioned at the beginning, sort of obliterated the uniqueness of each sex and the uniqueness of the roles in the marriage relationship. I would ask you to consider what God has written here. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, then the Scriptures are our authority. Doesn't mean we don't listen to anybody else's wisdom, but it means that we do start with God's wisdom on marriage. And this is pretty counter to what our culture will tell us. And since we're talking about men this morning, men, my exhortation to you is, however, wherever you find yourself today, husbands, wherever you find yourself, as far as being a husband, I pray that you would take some time and reflect on where you're at and where your marriage is at. how well a job you're doing as a husband, even to the point of talking with your wife about it. But the first thing I would say is, if you're baffled by how to do this, make this your constant prayer every morning. Lord, help me to be a better husband. Help me to understand, how do I live with my wife in an understanding way and honor her? Let's pray. Father, I pray as we look at passages like this and we look at husbands' roles, and I'm personally convicted. I'm personally blown away by what your scripture teaches us husbands to do, knowing that I haven't done it as I should, and how 23 years into marriage we've found ourselves struggling with new things and new challenges, and how to love each other and to grow old together. I pray for my marriage. I pray for my wife. I pray for the husbands in this room this morning, that you would move in us, Lord, to be encouraged, to be enlightened by your word, and to delight in it. That we can lead our wives in a loving way, to help them to flourish in their role and in their lives and in their relationship with you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.